And we've had a wonderful weekend with you. Yesterday, we did two sessions, and I'm talking a little around the nature of a disciple, what that looks like. And I really do appreciate those who came out yesterday morning, because I did feel, as I came, in terms of my own preparation for this weekend, that God didn't have a whole lot of things to say, but he had something to say. And that something is around discipleship. And the call, as we know, Jesus' call, Jesus' commission to the church is to make disciples. We know that. But here's the thing, before we can go and make disciples, we need to be disciples. And what does that look like? What does that mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, I don't think it means that we're just admirers of Jesus, or that we're acquaintances with Jesus, nor are we just associates with Jesus. No, actually, we're called to be true and biblical disciples. And so we looked yesterday at what that means. And the disciple who's willing to surrender themselves to God and to His will, we looked at that. We looked at this disciple who is deliberate and intentional about staying right with God, ensuring that there's no distance between them and God, that nothing gets in the way of their relationship and their communion and their fellowship with God. And we looked at that. And so this morning I want to continue in that. And again, if you weren't there yesterday, it's not the end of the world, because these are all standalone messages, but they all encompass this call to be a disciple, even before we go about making disciples. And so this morning I want to look at the disciple who is counting for God. Because that is such a key thing, that we actually count for God. That we don't just exist in this world, but actually there's purpose, there's a reason for our existence. And I do believe that there are three questions in life that every one of us need to answer. And the first question is this: who am I? Which has to do with my identity. It's such an important question, because unless you know who you are and whose you are, you're just going to float around in life. And so the first question is, who am I? My identity. Second question is, do I matter? Which has to do with my importance, my value, my significance. And then the third question we need to each ask is, well, what is my purpose here in life? Which has to do with my influence, my impact, and the mark that I'm leaving on society. Because here's the thing, how we answer those questions will determine whether we're merely existing or whether we are really living and counting for God. It was George Bernard Shaw, who was a secular poet. He said these words. He said, "This is the true joy of life, being used for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy." What a profound and powerful statement. But can I say what is even better is being used for a purpose that is not just recognized by yourself as a mighty one, but is actually recognized by God as a mighty purpose. That's what truly counts. You know, John Wesley, I think, summed this up in 8 words, where he prayed this prayer. He said, "Lord, let me not live to be useless." And I remember as a young believer reading that thing and saying, "God, that is what I want for my life. As a believer, I don't want to live a useless life. I don't want to live a life for everything and everyone else, but exclude you from it. I want my life to count." And this morning, friends, can I say this is the heart, this is the call of God for every one of us, that truly we would count for God. And so as I say, I remember as a young believer, newly saved, I got saved at the age of 16. And honestly, my prayer was, "Lord, I want my life to count. Because surely I'm not saved just to take up space, to breathe oxygen, and to go to heaven. There has to be more." And I came to the realization that actually I am saved for purpose. I'm saved for my life to make a difference. For my life to count for God and for His kingdom and for His purposes. And on top of that, I was added to the local church to add my weight. By my weight, I'm talking about my involvement, my service, my gifting. I was called to add that to the corporate weight, to the collective weight and the vision and the purpose of God's church.
Yeah, very good.
And why? Because I knew that without my participation and without the participation of those around me, I want to tell you, the church would be weaker. The church would be less effective. And Jesus is building His church. And Jesus has called His church to invade society, to bring light where there is darkness, to make a difference, and to bring people into salvation. The call of God's church. And here's the thing, God doesn't call us just to be different. Yes, we call, of course, to be different. But also to make a difference. Wherever we are, wherever we go, as we live out God's purposes here on earth. Can you say amen to that? Hey, that's the call. You know, it was said of David that when he had served the purposes of God and his generation, he fell asleep. Acts 13:36. And I want to say, what a tribute to this man. What commendation. When he had served the purposes of God, which was his life's goal and ambition, he then fell asleep and went to be with the Lord. And again, I remember as a young believer, I stenciled on my cornice, on the ceiling of my bedroom, with these words, "One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Because I believed it.
Yeah.
And I truly believed that anything else was merely a chasing after the wind. I wanted my life to count for Jesus. And on the other side of the ceiling was stenciled this verse, Galatians 2:20. "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." And as a young believer, I got to that place where I knew that God wanted me to live my life with meaning and with purpose. And not just any purpose, but God's purposes. And the wonderful thing is Jesus tells us how we can do that. Where in Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, he says, Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness before anything else. And can I say to you this morning, if you want your life to count, if you want life, your life to have meaning and to have eternal significance, then go after God. Go after His kingdom, His righteousness, His will, His ways before anything else. Believing as we do that, His promises, He'll take care of all the other things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12, Solomon writes these words and he says, "There is a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die." And the reality is that for every one of us sitting in this hall this morning, the first part of that has already happened. But none of us know when the second part will happen. But it's what we do in the X number of years between born and die that matters most. And that ultimately counts. How did we use those years? What did we give ourselves to? That is most important. And so if our lives are going to count for God, and I hope, even as I've been sharing this, I hope there's something stirring in you to say, "Oh, I want to make a difference. I want my life to count for God." And I want to give you some, I hope, practical outworkings of that, of what it is that I believe, biblically, we're called to do and give ourselves to, that our lives are going to come for God. You good for that?
Yeah.
All right. Number one, if we're going to count for God, then we've got to know that we are not just saved for eternity. We are not just saved to go to heaven. And I've already alluded to that. There is more to it. Yes, that's the ultimate reward, the ultimate prize, the ultimate glory, spending eternity with Jesus. But friends, if that was the only reason then I want to tell you, when I got born again at the age of 16, it would have been better for God just to have taken me home like that. But he's allowed me to be on this earth. Why? Because he wants me to count for him. And it's the same for you. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, God says, speaking to Jeremiah, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now that's what God had chosen and appointed Jeremiah for. But what about you? What has God set you apart for? Now for me, 33, 34 years ago, there was a growing realization that God wanted me to take care of souls and not just teeth. Why do I say that? Because I could have ministered to God and I could have ministered to people as a dental technician doing crowns and bridges and earning ridiculous money in the process. But in my spirit, I knew that God had set me apart to shepherd and to care for God's people. I knew that. Paul knew what he had been chosen and appointed for. Paul the Apostle. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." He knew his call. He knew his purpose. He knew why he was saved. And you know what? It wasn't just to take up space, to breathe oxygen, and to go to heaven. But you might say to me, "But Mark, I'm not Paul. I'm not Jeremiah. I'm not even an apostle." Well, what difference can I make? Well, may I remind you that the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead resides in you and empowers you to make a significant difference wherever you find yourself. The truth is, you will touch people that I'll never get to touch, that Billy Graham never got to touch. But God has placed you in that place because he wants you to be his ambassador there. Remember, you might be the only Bible that your friends, your neighbors, your work colleagues ever get to read. But make sure they're reading what God says in his word and through your life. And so you are saved not just for eternal life. Please know that. Please hear that. But you have been saved because God wants you to be the light of the world. He wants you to be the salt of the earth. He wants you to be the fragrance of Christ wherever you are. He wants you to be his ambassador in every situation. For you to make your mark, which is Christ's mark on society. That's God's desire. You are saved because God wants your life to count. And yet sadly, can I say, for many believers, their only goal in life is to stay saved. Isn't that true? To hang in there until Jesus returns or he takes you home. Friends, there's far more to it than that. So that's the first thing. To realize that we are saved not just to go to heaven. Secondly, if we're going to make a difference, then our focus needs to be on eternal things. Yes, not countering what I've said, that we are saved not just for eternity, but our focus has to be on eternity and on eternal things, and not on the wood and the clay and the hay and the straw of this world, man. Your life can count meaningfully in this world. Whatever your vocation is, whatever your passion is, but if you don't bring Christ into it, and if it isn't done for his honor and for his glory, can I say it's all but forgotten in eternity? All but forgotten. This is how Paul puts it. in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm reading from verse 10 through to 15. And I'll probably be finished it by the time you find it. So just listen. But I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul says, "But each one of you should be careful how they build." In other words, what they give themselves to while they're here on earth. Be careful how you build. "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus." To never forget, He's the foundation. Everything we build gets built on Him. Eh? "And if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation of Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, or on the other hand, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, capital D, of Jesus' return will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, on the other hand, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames." The point is simply this: build for that which lasts forever. Build for that which brings about eternal rewards, which God is so on about. Not just building for the here and for the now. Not for what's here today, but is gone tomorrow. Burnt up. Paul puts it like this when he writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In other words, fixate on that which has eternal value. Yeah. That which lasts forever. Make that your focus. Make that your priority. Give yourself wholeheartedly to that because it lasts forever. Mm. And there are rewards that go with that according to Jesus. And that's why our lives count most. When we begin to store up for ourselves things, treasures, in heaven rather than things on this earth. Eh? That's the bottom line. Matthew 6, verse 20. Storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where we are rich towards God in so many different ways, rather than just accumulating things for ourselves and for our comforts and for our wants and our desires. Invest for eternity. Give yourself to that which lasts forever. And that being God's thing, eh? God's will, God's ways, God's kingdom. Alright, still with me? We're talking about how our lives will count. Thirdly, if our lives are going to count, then you need to know that your life has meaning and your life has significance. Please know that. You are not a mistake, eh? You're not an accident. You're not even the product of your parents' choices. No, God knew all about you long before you were born. Eh? That's what His Word tells us. In Psalm 139, verse 16, David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." As true as that is of David, friend, can I say it's true of you? It's true of me. And here's the amazing thing. God would never have done that if you were not significant. Eh? He wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have ordained those days if you were not significant. Or if there was no meaning or value to your life. That same psalm, in 139, verse 13 and 14, David says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." He's talking about himself. And it's not because he had this arrogant or overly high view of himself. No, he just knew how God saw him. And you know what? That's how God sees you. That you were made with such thought, with such intentionality, with such care. And the reason being is why? Because you are profoundly significant. Please hear that. Please know that this morning. Doesn't matter what anyone has said about you. Doesn't matter what the devil has said to you about yourself. Know that God sees you as someone incredibly valuable and immensely significant. So much so that Jesus says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how much detail, not only is he put into you, but the detail he knows about you. And so as such, God wants your life to have meaning. And ultimately to come. In Psalm 8, verse 3 to 6, the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. The point being, don't ever underestimate your value. Don't undermine your worth. Don't try and counter what God says about you, what God believes for you, because he believes in you. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul puts it like this when he says, you are God's workmanship. In other words, you are God's work of art. You are his masterpiece. All same word, Greek word, has that connotation. And you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not to sit on a mantelpiece gathering dust. And friends, I want to say that when we are faithful and we are obedient to the good works and doing those things that God has called us to, it's then that our lives truly do count. Amen. Number four. Hanging in there. Man, this is life. Because this is God's word. If you want your life to count, then can I say to you, let it start counting today. Don't wait till you've got it all together. Because that day will never come. Start where you are. What you have. And choose today to say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. But the truth is sometimes we want everything to line up. Eh? We want it all fully worked out. We want all the conditions to be just right before we step out and make ourselves available to the use of God. But here's some, call it a warning or a reminder in Ecclesiastes 11:4. Where Solomon writes and he says, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And my point is that we cannot wait for perfect conditions before we do anything. Ask a surfer. If a surfer only surfed when the conditions were perfect, that surfer wouldn't know how to ride the waves in the perfect conditions. But the surfer goes out there in all kinds of conditions and learns the art. So when the perfect wave comes, they're able to ride it. Friends, it's no different for us. And yet so often we say, well, when I find the perfect place or the perfect time or the perfect routine, well, then I'll have my devotions. Then I'll pray. Then I'll read my Bible. Isn't that right? Or when I have more time, then I'll serve in the church. Then I'll get more involved. Or when I'm more mature, then I'll witness to my unsaved friends. Or then I'll use my spiritual gifts. Or then I'll begin to encourage and build others up. Or when I earn more money, then I'll tithe and I'll give offerings. Then I'll be generous. Or when I have a bigger home, you know what? Then, Lord, I'll be hospitable. Or when my life's in order, then I'll start counting for you, Lord. Now, the truth is, can I say, you'll never, ever feel ready enough. mature enough, knowledgeable enough to make a difference or to feel like you're counting. That's the reality. And so the best advice we can take is the advice Solomon gives in Ecclesiastes 9:10, when he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, whether you feel ready or not. Remember after Moses tells God that he's not the guy for the job, to take the Israelites out of Egypt. That he doesn't have what it takes. That he's slow of speech. And what if the people won't listen? And he had reason after reason after reason why God had made a mistake. Why he wasn't the person for the job. But you know, God says to him, Moses, what's in your hand? And I can just picture it. Moses standing there with the staff in his hand. And I guess he looks at it and he says, a staff. And then what does God say? Now use what I've given you. And you just have to go and look at the story of what God used through that staff in Moses' hand. One of them was hitting the Red Sea and it opened, eh? And friends, I want to say to you this morning in the same way, what is in your hand? What has God given you? Now use it. Whether it's big or small. Whether it seems significant to you or not, whether you feel capable or competent in it or not, is not the issue. God says, I've given you something. Now step out and use it. Don't wait for all the conditions to line up and everything to be worked out. No, no. I've given you something. Step into it. Don't put off until tomorrow what can be done today. Because the truth is, the door may close tomorrow. And you end up missing out. And God's kingdom doesn't advance in the way that He wants it to. Don't put off until tomorrow what can be done today. Because somehow you don't feel ready or competent or equipped. Because the door might be closed. A Quaker missionary put it like this. He said, I shall pass through this world but once. And any good thing therefore I can do, or any kindness that I can show, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Don't procrastinate. Because time and life is shorter. It really is. Do you know, Paul knew that he didn't have it all together. He knew his weaknesses. He knew his faults. He knew his limitations. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and much trembling. But you know what? That wasn't going to stop him living for God and for his life to count for God. No matter how weak he felt. You know what? God purposefully chooses the weak, the foolish, the lonely, the despised things of this world. In other words, He chooses to use those who know that they don't have it all together. And the reason He does it is because we know that we could never have done this. That God has done this and it had nothing to do with our skill or our success or any of those things. And it was God who did it. And that's why He chooses those who know they don't have it all together. And so the point is this. Don't wait for everything to line up. For every T to be crossed and every I to be dotted. Because if you do, friends, you're going to wait forever. God says no. What is in your hand? Now use it for you. The fifth thing, and there's six, so we're getting there. If our lives are going to count for God, then may I remind you, it can't only be in the big things of life that we count, but in all things, eh? Because if we're only playing to the crowd, well, then it's only the big things that matter. But if life is played to the audience of one, can I say then everything matters, eh? Everything. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. And may I add in there, and do it to the best of your ability, because you're doing it for God. William Tyndale said this, there is no work better than another to please God. To pour water, to wash dishes, to be a cobbler, or an apostle, all is one in God's eyes. Eh? And so no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, what your station in life or your season in life is, let me say again, you can make a difference. And your life can count for God and for His kingdom. And then lastly, number six, be intentional about making your life count. Be intentional. Stay focused on what God's called you to. What it is that He's put in your heart. The things that He's called you and leading you into. And here's why. Because you only have one go at it. One go at it. Therefore, be intentional. This is how Paul puts it when he writes to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 through to 21. He says, in a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. In other words, some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. And he says, those who cleanse themselves from the latter, in other words, from the ignoble, from the wood and the clay, they will be instruments for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Wow. God has noble purposes for you and I. And I want to say, let's not get distracted from those noble purposes or give ourselves to the wood and the clay of this world. The wood and the clay of life. Let's not chase after those things because they come to nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to hear these words one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful with a few things. In other words, you've been focused on what I've called you to. You've allowed your life to count for me. Now I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Matthew 25, verse 21. And so we started by asking or needing to answer three questions in life, eh? Regarding our identity, our importance, and our influence. But equally, there are three questions that God will ask us when we stand before Him one day. And the questions are, number one, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Most important question. Did you accept Him or did you ignore Him? Was He an addition to your life or was He preeminent in your life? And friend, I don't know where you are in your walk or your relationship with God. Maybe you're on a journey. Maybe you're still seeking. Maybe you have a religious understanding. But the question God will ask each one of us is, what did you do with my son? Did you embrace Him and accept Him as your Lord and Savior? Or did you just tag Him onto your life? And if we're going to be the disciples that God has called us to be, friends, we cannot just tag Jesus on. He cannot be a religious addition to our lives. No, He's got to be Lord of our lives. He's got to be in the driver's seat of our life. We've got to let go so God can have His way and work His purposes, not only in us, but through us. And this is the most important question. Because all of eternity hinges on our answer to that question. And I don't know where you are, as I said this morning, in your relationship with God. But if you're not able to honestly answer that question, then today is your day to answer that question. And to make Jesus not just the Savior of your soul, but the Lord of your life in every way. And I'd love for you maybe to come and have a chat to myself or Cole or Bruce or Sandy or whoever and say, yes, I actually need to make that decision. Because I'm going to be asked the question, what have you done with my son Jesus? The second question is, what did you do with your life? And what I gave you? In terms of the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the opportunities, the resources, the relationships, whatever it might be. Did your life count for me? Did you live it with purpose? Did you use what I gave you for my honor, for my glory, or did you use it for yourself? All of us will have to answer that question one day. And then the third question is, how did you serve my purposes with the community of believers, the family of believers that I put you with? Because we're never called to do this thing on our own. We do it with brothers and sisters. You need those around you just as much as they need you if we're going to count for God. And if this church is going to count for God. You have one go at life. One go. I want to say, make the most of it. Let your life count for God as you seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, His will, His ways, His rulership in and through your life. Can we pray? Father, as we sit before you this morning, we trust that our hearts are wide open, Lord. Not just to have heard your word, not just to receive it or to digest it, but more importantly, what do we do with it now? We never want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of your word. We want to take what it is that you are saying, what it is that you're impressing upon our hearts, what it is that you even now are beginning to stir up within us, things that we've laid dormant in our lives, things that we've neglected, things that we haven't pursued. Lord, even as you remind us of those things, Lord, we want to take hold of them again. And we want to run with those things that you have spoken, the things that you've put in our hearts. Even dreams that have faded away, Lord, I ask that you would resurrect those. Things that we know you've spoken to us about, but we've put it on the back burner. We've neglected it. We've forgotten it, maybe. We've got distracted with other things. Well, Lord, this morning I ask that every one of those things would be resurfaced, resurrected by the power of your Holy Spirit. And that, oh Lord, we would choose to live our lives for your honor and for your glory. That, oh, we would say, Lord, we want our lives to count. Because one life will soon be passed. But only what's done for Christ will ultimately last. And so, Father, even those questions that we know we will have to answer before you one day. Lord, let everyone in this room have the absolute assurance that they belong to you. That there's no doubt when it comes to their salvation or the assurance of their salvation. And if there is any doubt, if there is any uncertainty, Lord, let today be the day where that is sealed in their hearts and in their spirits, that they belong to you. That they are a child of the living God. That Jesus not only bought them with his own blood, but he's empowered them with his Holy Spirit to live a life that honors it pleases you in every way. Today, if there's anyone, Lord, who is not certain, not sure, I ask that they would be able to cross over from death to life, move out of darkness into the light of Christ, and know for sure that if they were to die tonight, that they would spend eternity with you in your glory, because they know you. Father, seal that in the hearts of people this morning. And then, oh Lord, secondly, asking what have they done? You asking what they've done with their lives. Lord, I ask every one of us would have a confidence to say, I've given my life, not just to you, but for you. To live for you, to serve you, to see your kingdom advance. And what a joy and privilege to do it with brothers and sisters, that together we can see the kingdom advance. Father, help us, we pray. Let us take what we've heard this morning and go live it out in Jesus' name. Amen.